Well, good morning. Good to see all your smiling faces again this morning. If you don't happen to have a bulletin, in a few moments you're going to need one to sing the call to worship. I want everybody to sing out loud. This is my favorite call to worship, so I want to hear everybody sing it. So if you don't have a bulletin, raise your hand and Jonathan will give you one. All right, I expect everybody to be singing. All right. Elder Eric Floyd is going to come and read Scripture and lead us in prayer to begin our worship service this morning. As a note to our congregation, Brother Eric will be preaching here Wednesday night, in the Lord willing, in the morning. Janet and I are going to go away for a few days of R&R, and Eric has graciously agreed to preach in my absence. So that's what we'll have here Wednesday. So Eric, you come and read Scripture for us.
Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians 1. Begin reading verse 1 of Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Let's end our reading. Our God and Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for these days you've given us, this time that you've, Lord, blessed us together with. Lord, to gather together as a people. Lord, to hear the preaching of your gospel. Lord, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you for the gospel. how we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that as in days past you've been with us, that Lord, here again this day, we ask one more time that you would bless us with your presence. Lord, these men whom you've brought our way, Lord, uphold them by your Spirit. Lord, enable them to boldly declare the truth of your gospel. Lord, to tell us more of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, how we, again, thank you for your many blessings. How we thank you for your gospel. Lord, that you would be pleased, Lord, to save sinners. Lord, bless us to know Christ. Bless us to rest in him and trust in him for all things. Lord, for our congregation, we pray for those of our number who are in a time of trouble and a time of difficulty. Lord, we pray for these many, many young ones. Lord, how we thank you for these little ones. Lord, how we desire that you protect them and keep them in this world. But Lord, chiefly, that you'd be merciful to them, that you'd save their souls. Lord, for those who'll be traveling today, we pray your hand upon them, Lord, that you'd give them a safe return home. Lord, how we thank you for this time of fellowship, this time of rejoicing, or this time of worshiping you. Lord, again, bless us with your presence. Be with us here this morning. Lord, set aside the thoughts and cares of this world. Lord, let us see Christ, which in his name we pray and give thee thanks. Amen.
You will turn to page 2 in your bulletin and stand as we sing the call to worship to the tune of How Firm a Foundation.
With hearts and with miles, there stands a great throng in the presence of Jesus and sings this new song. To him who hath loved us and washed from our sin, unto him be the glory forever. Defiled in his sight, now arrayed in pure garments, their voices unite. To him who hath loved us and washed us from sin, unto him be the glory forever. Amen. A priest and a king, he has bought us and taught us this new song to sing. To him who hath loved us and washed us from sin, unto him be the glory forever. Amen. Sinners have been, if he had not loved us and washed us from sin. To him who had loved us and washed us from sin, unto him be the glory forever. Amen. Voices shall ring, so that others believing this new glory forever. Amen.
Thank you. Be seated.
That next song, 256.
256.
Good surprise. I got my piano player back. I was glad to see her. All right, let's turn to, what did I say, 256? Should be It As Well. That's one of our favorites around here.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well. Assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is part, but the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my with my soul.
In the valley of deep despair, forsaken, no one to care. Why would God come down to me? Wretched, blind, in agony. Why would He consider me? Reach down His hand and set me free. He did it all to rescue me. He did it all. He did it all for His glory. Amazing grace will be my theme. Oh, praise the Lamb for Calvary. He sets a guilty sinner free. He even saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I see. One sight of Him, and I believed. He did it all to rescue me. He did it all. He did it all for His glory.
Now my heart condemns me not. The shepherd His sheep has sought. He gave me power to call His name, and He cleansed me from all shame. Oh, I will ever sing His praise, for He has raised me from the grave. It was for me His life He gave. He did it all. He did it all for His glory.
Amazing grace will be my theme. Oh, praise the Lamb for Calvary. He sets a guilty sinner free. He even saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I see. One sight of Him, and I believed. He did it all to rescue me. He did it all. He did it all for His glory. He did it all. He did it all for His glory.
Well, if you were here Friday evening, you may remember I kind of joked a little bit that I love my buddy Clay Curtis so much. I want him to preach first so he can enjoy all the other messages. By no means does that not mean I don't love our two speakers this morning. It's no accident that I waited and asked them to speak on Sunday because I love you so much. I love their preaching so much. I'm sorry. This is what I know about these two men. They're some of the plainest preachers I know. And that's the greatest compliment that you can give a preacher. Maybe after this weekend, if you're a little bit tired and your mind's a little weary, these men preach so plainly, so plainly. You'll understand what they say. And I hope the Spirit will give you faith to believe it, but you're going to understand what they say. And that's why I saved them to Sunday, the best for last. So our first speaker, Pastor Chris Cunningham, the College Grove Grace Church, conveniently located in College Grove, Tennessee, is going to come preach for us. Chris, we're delighted that you're here. You come preach the message that God's given you.
Well, I'm thankful to be included in this. Isn't it wonderful to be included in what the Lord has done this weekend? We sang that call to worship a while ago, and I believe I know why that's Frank's favorite call to worship. Listen to the verse of Scripture that was quoted in that song as we sang it. Unto him that loved us. And washed us from our sins in his own blood. Unto him be glory forever and ever. Mark chapter 3 this morning, and I want to thank Frank for asking me as you're turning there to Mark chapter 3. I want to thank him for asking us to come, and thank you to this church for so much work that was put into making this the wonderful weekend that it was. The Lord has really blessed us, and he used you to do it. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for my precious friends that brought us here and have come to be such an encouragement to me. I'm thankful for my family, my daughters and my wife. Happy Mother's Day. I know some wonderful godly mothers, and there's nothing more precious in this world, a gift from God. Mark chapter 3. And he entered again into the synagogue. And there was a man which had a withered hand. And they watched him. He entered into the synagogue. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And they watched him. They watched the Lord Jesus. Whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. You know, the Lord did many of his miracles on the Sabbath day, and he knew that that infuriated the Pharisees. But you know why he did them on the Sabbath day? To infuriate the Pharisees. To expose their false, self-righteous religion. But he did it for another reason. The Sabbath comes from when the Lord created the heavens and the earth. When he created this universe, he rested on the seventh day. Now, I have to rest a lot when I'm doing any kind of work, mental or physical. I have to rest quite a bit because I get tired. God don't get tired. You know why he rested? Because he was done. And when he saves a sinner, which is what is pictured in these miracles that he performs, when he saves you, it's all over but the resting. It's done. He saves you completely, fully. And there's nothing for you to do but rest in him. You can't add anything or take away from it. And that's the reason he did that. But this man was there with the withered hand. And he said unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. I imagine he wasn't a fellow that was used to be in the center of attention. With a withered hand, he was deformed and probably was, like we are, ashamed of things like that. And the Lord said, come forth and stand in the midst. He said that way in another. This story is in Matthew and Luke also. It will refer to those, but he said, stand forth, and he said unto them, the Pharisees, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? And you know what he's saying there? If I don't save this man, he's a goner. If you're saving or killing, he is. But they held their peace. and when he had looked round about on them with anger. If the Lord looks at you, and it makes him mad, you're in trouble. You're in big trouble. You're in a bad place. And these self-righteous Pharisees that were proud of their keeping of the Sabbath and their law-keeping and their self-righteousness, but had no mercy, no compassion. Being sinners themselves, had no compassion on a sinner. The Lord was angry with them. And when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. We've seen in the scriptures, I'm sure you've seen, that the hand represents ability to work, to perform, to accomplish. It says in Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. It's you doing it, but the hand is what represents your ability to get that done. It says in Isaiah 59:1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. There's nothing wrong with God's hand. It's not withered. This man had a withered hand, picturing his inability to perform, to work, to accomplish what he needed to do. But God's hand's not like that. There's something wrong with our hand, and that's what's pictured here. Not only are we unable to do what we purpose to do, but we cannot do what God requires of us. We can't perform. We can't measure up. But the good news, the gospel is that God's hand's not short. If he wants to save you, he'll save you. If he wants to save everybody in this building this morning, everybody in this building is going to be saved. He does as he pleases in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or even question him, say unto him, what are you doing? And this poor man was unable to work like other men. He would not have been hired like those in the parable of the laborers that our Lord told. You remember? When our Lord went out and he hired early in the morning, he hired some laborers and he agreed with them for a penny. And then he went out a little later and hired some more laborers and they came and worked for him, agreed with them for a penny. And then some more came later. And then about the middle of the day, he went back and there were still some men there that nobody had hired. And you know why? You know how that works. A group of laborers will gather together somewhere at a known place in the morning, and people that need some work done will go out there and they'll say, I need somebody that can do electrical work. And they'll say, and somebody will say, I've been doing that. I got experience. Come on with me. You're going to go work for me today. And somebody will say, well, I need a carpenter. Somebody will say, I'm good at that. But these fellas, after all that was done, they were still standing around. You know why? Because they were worthless. They couldn't do anything. Nobody wanted them, but our Lord did. Our Lord did. And you know, it never says that he ever agreed with them for anything. He didn't agree with them for a penny. They just trusted him. He could have said, well, you know, you didn't really do much. You know, you don't really deserve anything, and sent him away. But he didn't. He paid him a full wage. And gave them preferential treatment. He said, bring them first, and I'm going to pay them first. And the ones that had been hired early, they had a problem with that. We've borne the heat of the day. That's how religious man thinks about serving the Lord. Look what we've done. We deserve something for that. These other fellas, they were just, nobody wanted them but the Lord. And they trusted him to do what was right. He said, whatever's right, I'll give it to you. Whatever's right. But this man would have been one of those ones that nobody wanted. He couldn't do anything. He would likely, may not have even showed up for that. If there was some small task that that he was able to perform. He wouldn't have expected to receive the same pay as other men. But here's the spiritual lesson in our text. Our Lord requires perfect obedience to his law. He requires that we perform in thought, word, and deed to perfection. And we're deformed. We're unable to do it. We're withered up. We're shriveled up. We can't get it done. Man was created perfect in the beginning. No flaw, no handicap, no deficiency. Able to walk upright and sinless before God. But man, before God, was accepted and blessed on the condition of performance. On the condition of perfect obedience. As long as Adam and Eve enjoyed all of God's paradise and obeyed God in abstaining from that one forbidden fruit, then all was well. But man fell. Man sinned and fell. And man is still responsible before God for perfect obedience. That hadn't changed. We're going to have to stand before God perfect. Unto him that is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, unto him be glory both right now. I like the way Paul said that, don't you? Let's glorify right now for that. And from now on, forever. But we're depraved, deformed, unable to perform. Think again about all the ways that the scriptures describe us in these miracles that our Lord performed. In the Gospels, he healed men of blindness. He opened blind eyes. That's because, except a man be born again from above by the power of God, by Christ, you can't see the kingdom of God. You can't know him. You can't see. He would heal the lame. Why? Because our walk before God is a picture of our status, our standing before God, our walk before God. We can't walk before God. We're lame on both our feet, like Mephibosheth. He's going to have to fetch us and sit us down at his table, or we're goners. The incurably diseased, deformed, that man at the pool of Bethesda. The Lord came where he was and said, would you be made whole? And he didn't even say yes. He began to say, nobody will take me down to the pool so that I can be. The Lord healed him anyway. You're not going to say yes till he heals you. Having an impediment in our speech. When somebody hates God, what they say reveals it, doesn't it? That proceeds from the heart. Demon-possessed by nature, we're captive by the devil at his will, held captive. Having an issue of blood, madmen. You know it's insane not to believe God. It's utter insanity. He raised the dead. We're dead in trespasses and sins. And so many other. But God heals us in all of these ways, and all of it is a picture of what he does for us when he saves our soul. He reveals it. We can see God. We can see who he is. We can see what we are. We can see how God can be just and justify a wretch like me. God is able to save us. His hand is not shortened, but our hand is withered. What the law could not do, and that it was weak through my flesh, God sent his son to do. In the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in his flesh for me. It's a heart problem. Our will is our problem. We have a mouth that's perfectly capable of honoring God, but what comes out of our mouth proceeds from our heart. And you're not going to honor God with your heart. You have a heart that hates him. We have hands that might otherwise serve him, but we're withered in our heart, in our soul. And so our hand. Scripture says we do evil with both hands earnestly. That's what we are by nature. Christ said, you will not come to me that you might have life. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because they're foolishness to him, neither can he know them. It's nonsense to the unbeliever, to those that don't know God. It's foolishness to them. And even if it wasn't, they couldn't. They don't have the ability. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned and we are spiritually dead. We're creatures of flesh only, and so we're unable to perceive spiritual things by nature. That's why Christ said to his disciples when they asked him, who then can be saved? He said, with men, it's impossible. It's not going to happen. But with God, all things are possible. God's hand is not shortened that he cannot save. We can't even reach out to him, but he reaches down, way down. For us. He said in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will. You won't, but I will raise him up at the last day. He can do something about our problem, but we can't. That's what's being emphasized in this particular miracle, our inability to do anything for God. These preachers and I, we don't come here to try to get you to do something for God. By God's grace, we're here to see that just maybe God will do something for us. We can't come to him. Why? Because you're lame like Mephibosheth on both your feet. Can't see the kingdom of God because you're blind like Bartimaeus. Can't come into the presence of him that's holy because you're a leper. You're vile. Unacceptable. Like the man in Matthew chapter 8. You cannot perform what God requires because we have a withered hand. With you, it's impossible. But our Lord Jesus Christ is able and willing to save, to heal, to restore. And he does it with his word, doesn't he? Stretch forth thine hand. His word is a word of power, and it's a word of mercy to sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to heal. How is he able to heal? Because he's the mighty God. That's how. He's the one that created that hand. He's the one that withered it. He's the one that shrunk it up. And he's the one that restored it. Isaiah prophesied unto us, a child is born unto us, a son is given, and the government, all dominion, shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. That's who saved me. The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 9:6, I have power on earth to forgive sins. Have you ever thought about that? He said to that man, his friends brought him and they couldn't get in the house, and so they broke through the roof and lowered him down to the feet of the Savior. And the Lord said that he was paralyzed. He was laying there on a couch, couldn't do anything. And the Lord said to him, and they might have expected him to say, rise, you know, rise and walk, because he had done that before. But he didn't say that. He said, your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven. And of course, they accused him of blasphemy. Nobody can forgive sins but God. Why are you saying that? And he said, well, what's easier, for me to say, rise and take up thy bed and walk, or to say, your sins be forgiven you? But I said what I did that you might know this. I have authority. I have the ability, and I have the authority to say your sins are gone, and they are. You ever think about that? When you're praying for your children, do you ever think about that? That's who we're praying to. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you glad it's not up to them? Oh, I'm thankful I don't have to preach a God that's done all He can do. And now you got to do something. He's able because He's the mighty God, but also He's able because He's the spotless Lamb. He's the sinless Savior of sinners. He's the righteousness of sinners. The righteousness of God, in which we can stand before God and be accepted. So not only because of His power is He able, but because of His worth, because of the preciousness of His blood, when He made His soul an offering for sin, it was enough. Because of His excellence, because of His glory, He's able to save. But how can He? He's God. He can do as He pleases. But how can He forgive my sins? How can He heal my soul's disease and still be God? If the holy, righteous, perfect, just God just arbitrarily forgives sins, doesn't He cease to be just and holy? But God doesn't forgive my sin arbitrarily, that is, just on a whim, without any righteous basis upon which to do so. How then? Our Lord is able to heal. He has power, but it's right for Him to do it. Listen to what He said in Isaiah 53:5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. That's how He can do it. Because He took all of my sin and made me the righteousness of God in Him. All of my sin, my transgressions, my iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and there was a definite and inevitable result. With His stripes, we're healed. I think somebody said it already this week. If the Lord Jesus Christ died for you, you're saved. That's what salvation is. He didn't make it possible. He didn't make it available. He saved somebody when He died. And so now, that answers the question. How can He save a wretch like me and still be God? Not only with His mighty power are we healed, but we're healed with His stripes. As the perfect spotless Lamb, He bore the wrath of God in my place. And the justice of God is completely satisfied in the punishment of my sins. My sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. Because my sin was laid on Him and He suffered and died in my place. And when He did, He healed me. And now when He says, thy sins be forgiven thee, He says it on that basis. He's already paid for them. He's already washed them away with His precious blood. It's more than just a best effort or good wishes or I hope, you know. Or here's another shot. You know, that's what most people think the gospel is. It's God just giving you another shot to do the right thing. It didn't work out in the garden. It didn't work out that time. You know, and you know, He came unto His own and His own received Him not. That didn't work out. But you got one more chance to do the right thing for God. You reckon God's that naive? He thinks you're going to do the right thing this time? He's already accomplished my redemption. And so when He says to me, your sins are gone, I know that they are. And I know why. I know how. By His grace. He's able to be just and justify me. And so when He speaks to me in the gospel, in power, it's done. It's done. He saved me on the Sabbath day. I don't know what day of the week it was. It doesn't matter. But you know what day it was? It was time to rest. It was rest day for me. It was all over but the rest of it. And the power with which he speaks. When he says, stretch forth thine hand, that's the one that said, let there be light. And there was light. But wait a minute, Lord, you hadn't even created the sun yet. He don't need a sun yet. Didn't need it anyway. You ever notice that in creation? He said, let there be light, and there was. And then he created a sun after that. Because of who it is that speaks, there's light. And you know what Paul said about that? God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. God who in the beginning said, let there be light, and there was light. He did that in my heart. He shined in my heart. And you know why he did that? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Well, where was that? In the face of his Son. In the face of Jesus Christ. So here's a word of power. Stretch forth thine hand, and that which cannot happen, happens. Oh, this man was born with a withered hand. We're born with our problem, aren't we? We're born in trespasses and sins. And sin, David said, did my mother conceive me? Our problem is not just what we do. We do what we do because of what we are. And you know, this man was identified by that. You know what he was? Well, maybe he was a banker. Maybe he was a lawyer. No, he was the man with a withered hand. That's what he was. Our sin is what we are. It's what identifies us. Until we're his. Well, we've always been his. But then we know it one day, don't we? What we do is just a symptom of our problem. Just as this man, his inability to work was a symptom of what he was. What our Lord commanded this thing. Think about this. I don't want to be long this morning. But think about this. Our Lord commanded this man to do the one thing that he could not do. The one thing. If the Lord had said to him, I want you to swim the Sea of Galilee, he could have trained for that. He could have strengthened his other arm, you know, and his legs to make up for that withered hand, and he would have got across that somehow. He could have done it. If it meant the salvation of his soul, he could have done it. Stretch forth thy hand. That's the one thing that he could never do. With men, it's impossible. You see, it's not difficult for you to come to Christ. It's impossible. No man can. Well, how's it going to happen then? Well, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. God in the gospel commands sinners everywhere to repent and believe on him. Brother Todd brought that out so clearly and so beautifully. He commands it, but you know what? That's the one thing that you cannot possibly. Religion will give you all kinds of things to do, and you'll do it. You'll do them to get to heaven when you die. You want to go to heaven when you die? Well, you got to tithe and you got to read your Bible. You got to pray every three times, whatever they say. They'll give you all kinds of things to do. The Lord commands the one thing that it is impossible for you to do. Believe on me. He that believeth on me is saved. But here's the glory of the gospel now with the command. He'll give you the power to do it. He'll give you the faith that does come, that does believe, that does lay hold of him, that does fall in love with him. Repentance is God's gift. 2 Timothy 2:25. He commands sinners everywhere to repent. Paul told Timothy, Lord, Timothy, preach the gospel. Teach those that oppose themselves. Teach those that are their own worst enemies. They oppose themselves, those Pharisees. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ preaching the gospel, preaching free grace from God to sinners. And you know what that did for them? They looked for a way to discredit it. You're your own worst enemy, aren't we? They oppose themselves. Teach those that oppose themselves. If God, peradventure, will grant them repentance. That's why we preach, because God just might be merciful to somebody. I don't know if He's going to save you or not. I don't know if He's going to save your children or not. But if He does, I know how He'll do it. By the preaching of His gospel. By the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. Teach them, Timothy, if peradventure God will grant them to repentance, to the acknowledgement of the truth. If God gives them repentance and faith in Him, you know what they're going to do? They're going to say, that's the truth. The gospel. I can't do anything but God. The Lord Jesus Christ is salvation. He has wrought salvation for sinners like me. He's completed it. He came down here and wrought salvation. And when He had done it, you know what He said? It's done. Perfect. 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 Accomplished. Complete. Free. Salvation. You know, somebody said to me one time, in talking about the gospel and how God saves sinners, I'm talking about how you can't believe, you can't come to Christ, you can't believe on Christ by nature. No man can come unto me. This fellow said to me one time, God would never give a sinner something to do that they couldn't do. But you know what the truth of that is? God doesn't ever tell you to do anything that you can do. Not one thing. What are you going to do without Him? What are you going to do? You going to worship Him this morning without Him? He's going to. If we worship Him this morning, is that us doing something for Him or Him doing something for us? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. When He speaks in power to the sinner's heart, you're coming. With the command, Lazarus, come forth. I believe I said to the man when he said, God's never given a sinner something he couldn't do. I said, what about Lazarus, come forth? What's Lazarus going to do? He's dead. He's 4 days dead and stinky. Boy, he came forth, didn't he, when God said something. When the gospel is preached, that's what Paul said, somebody, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. If you believe the gospel, it's because God's power has saved you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You'll do all kind of religious things, but you're not ever going to do that until the power of God comes to you. It's the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits absolutely nothing. And like in the case of this poor man, God commands us, believe, to do the one thing. If He said serve, witness, give, we'd do it. If He'd given you some great thing to do, you know, that leper, His servant, told him, if He'd given you some great thing to do, you would have done it. But when God describes Himself as He is in His Word, you can't believe Him. You're not going to believe that. You're not going to believe. You're not going to bow to Him. You're not going to see Him as sovereign. You're not going to see Him as the only hope that you have for righteousness and for a sin offering. Until He opens your eyes. But our Lord is plenteous in mercy. The Lord asked, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day that they might accuse Him? And He said to this man, in Luke's version, He said, rise up and stand in the midst. In Matthew 12:11, listen to this. He said unto them, what man shall there be? This was his response when the Pharisees were offended. You know, the disciples told the Lord one day, don't you know the Pharisees were offended at what you said? You remember what the Lord answered them? Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. The blind leaders of the blind, leave them alone. Leave them alone. But in Matthew's version of this story, when they were offended at him healing this man with the withered hand on the Sabbath day, listen to what he said. What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much better is a man than a sheep? Wherefore is it lawful then to do well on the Sabbath days? Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. And this passage is a picture of his healing of our soul, as we've seen. And how will that be accomplished? Notice verse 6 back in chapter 3 of Mark. I want you to see this, because this is the way that the Lord accomplished making us whole. How is he going to make us whole of our sin's deformity, our soul's disease and inability to do anything for him? In verse 6 it says, the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. That's how he made us whole, by him being destroyed. But it wasn't the Herodians that did it. They took him with wicked hands and slew him. But it pleased his Father to crush him. When it says there in Isaiah 53, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That word bruise means to crush. The Son of God was destroyed, crushed for my sin. And the Lord talks about sheep and bringing one home. That's what he was doing there. That's what he does when he saves us. He's bringing his sheep home to him. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Well, how is he going to bring us home? The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So when you hear that story of the parable of the 100 sheep and the 99, and the one goes astray, and the Lord leaves the 99 and goes and finds that sheep, remember what it took to bring us home. He had to bear our iniquity in his body on the tree. And all of the wrath of God was poured out upon him in order that he might bring us home. And where's home? Him. Paul said to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Do you know what that word present, have you ever looked that up? It means to be home. Present with the Lord. He brought us home. That parable, you know, people argue, theologians like to argue about things, and they argue about who those 99 were. You know what the question is about those sheep? Which one were you? Which one were you? I can tell you which one I was. When the Lord brought me home, and I see there what it took for him to do that. All we like sheep had gone astray, and the Lord had, that's our part in it right there. In salvation, we need it. Here's his part. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord of glory laid all of our iniquity on his well-beloved, only-begotten Son, and then crushed him for it. And not us. That's how he brought us home. He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Like that good Samaritan, he came where I was and lifted me up and laid me on his shoulder and brought me and paid my way and said, if there's anything else he owes, put it on my tab. brings that sheep home rejoicing. He laid us on. You know why he went after that sheep? Because he knows his sheep. They're not coming home any other way. He brought us home and laid us on his shoulder and came rejoicing and said, "Rejoice with me. My sheep, which was lost, is found." That's why we're here.
There is a visiting preacher. Somehow it's gotten to be the thing to do for pastors to get up and talk about what it, you know. And I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to mar anything. All I'm going to say about this message is this. Amen and amen. That's outstanding. Thank you, Chris. I'm so thankful.